And first, what I'd like you to do is turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Let's take a look at something that happened, just to kind of open up tonight. Well, in verse 10, it says that, and he, meaning Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues, or if you wanted to paraphrase it for today, he was in church one day teaching on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. In other words, this guy got a little hot under the collar. And look what he said. It says that he answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And then looks to all the rest of the folks in the church and says, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, look at verse 14 again, beginning part of verse 14. Who said this? Ruler of the synagogue. Let's paraphrase. The pastor. Okay? So the pastor looks at the guest speaker with indignation. I wonder if indignation is the opposite of outdignation. Anyway, Strong's will tell me. Yes, look it up. And he says, he looks at the people and says, 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him and said, Ooh, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You hypocrite. They're in church on the Sabbath. Jesus is the teacher. And the pastor refutes him. And Jesus looks at him in front of the entire group, don't know how many, and says, You hypocrite. Yes. And now, folks, we want to receive the offering for our guest speaker. You hypocrite. Do you think there was this moment of silence in the church when he said that? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Was that pretty direct? I mean, was that like right there? No punches pulled or anything? I mean, that was like, here it is. Now, the reason I read that was to show you that I am not the only one who says things in church. And if you study the life and ministry of Jesus, you're going to find out that more than once he said things that really got people riled up. And that is the only reason we looked at this passage. And now let us pick up where we left off this morning. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because you see, the message this morning, I'm telling you guys, if you didn't recognize it, then take my word for it. That message this morning would get an untold number of Christians really, really upset. Because in essence, what we were doing this morning, looking in Scripture, we were accusing a lot of Christians of being guilty of adultery. But now what we want to do is review for a little bit and then continue kind of from where we left off. Did I tell you to turn to Romans? Okay, Romans chapter 7. Did I say 4? I'm sorry, Romans chapter 7. And once again, Paul is writing here, and he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So Paul's making reference to the law and the circumstances that existed, and how that he used the analogy of a natural marriage and the fact that a person was bound to their spouse unless that spouse was dead, as he's saying it here. And once that took place, they were free to marry somebody else. And we brought out the question of how then could she possibly go get married, verse 3, to somebody else if her husband was still alive. Well, again, that's because they were divorced, but they weren't divorced because of adultery or fornication. And the reason we know that is because the penalty, under the law, because he is talking about the law here, under the law, the penalty for committing adultery was being stoned. So therefore, since the spouse had not been stoned, that means the crime couldn't have been adultery. It was divorce for some other reason. Now back over in Matthew chapter 19. And once again, in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees, religious leaders, and who knows how many other people were in on this thing, but, you know, they came to Jesus and they wanted to know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus, he confronts them with the word. And he says, have you not read? It wasn't, haven't you read the concordance or something like that? It was, have you not read? And the have you not read he was talking about had to do with the scriptures. It goes back to Genesis. And he said, God's plan was this. Man and woman get married. They stay married. And they don't split up. That's the way it's supposed to be. Then they bring that thing up about the bill of divorcement. Because under the law, with the bill of divorcement, you could basically get divorced for almost anything. Now, the thing is, concerning the culture of the time, it was pretty much the man that had to do it. The women virtually had no rights back in those days. But, nevertheless, you could have this bill of divorcement. And the bill of divorcement guaranteed that the woman could prove that she wasn't guilty of adultery or anything like that. Which, you know, in a manner of speaking, the bill of divorcement was almost unnecessary. Because if the bill of divorcement was given to prove that she had remained faithful to her husband, it kind of went without saying. If you're still alive, you must have been faithful to your husband. Because if you had been unfaithful, we would have stoned you. So the bill of divorcement was really, like Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. And he went on to say in verse 8, but from the beginning it was not so. Or in other words, according to the plan that God has established, or the way that God's wanted it, it wasn't like this. There was none of this bill of divorcement stuff. And I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. When Jesus is talking here where he says, and I say unto you, remember we examined how that this is a transitional statement. He's talking about kingdom principles, not living under the law principles. And he's saying, listen, you know, another way to put it is this. You have heard it said, divorce your wife for any reason and give her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, if you divorce your wife for any other reason but fornication and marry somebody else, you are guilty of adultery. Even though there is a legal document that says you have a legal divorce, which according to society is legally recognized. He's saying, God doesn't recognize it. He's saying, God looks at the two of you still being married because you have not violated the covenant, the marriage covenant. And remember the illustration the representation of the natural marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship that we have with God, the spiritual marriage. And under the law, God had made the statement to Israel that, you know, I'm married to you through the law. You have a sin nature, so this is the best that we can have right now. I'm married to you through the law. And when they would begin to worship other gods, that's when, as far as God was concerned, they were committing adultery. And he even said so in the Old Testament through the prophets. He said, you know, you adulterous generation, you know, things like that. And so from God's perspective, when a man and a woman get married, if adultery, fornication, as he puts it in, remember fornication, it's not just adultery, but it's sexual sin. If fornication is not the cause for the divorce and you get divorced, then God still looks at you as being together. He still sees you as a husband and wife. And he says that you're not supposed to go out and get remarried, because if you do, then you are guilty of adultery. Well, he goes on here in this chapter after his disciples respond and they say, well, for crying out loud, Jesus, if that's the way it is, you might as well not get married. And Jesus said, well, amen to that, because not everybody can accept this. And how true that is, because today in the body of Christ, you know, what's so sad is that there are so many preachers out there who would have the potential to publicly refute what I'm saying in spite of what Scripture says. And one of the reasons for that would be because of their own situation. You know, they got married, or got divorced. I mean, I could stand here and give you names of preachers where this has happened. And man, they just, you know, they got divorced, remarried, got right back in the pulpit. Some of them are on TV. I mean, this stuff just goes on and on in the body of Christ. Christians just get real goofy on this. And there have been stories where, you know, the congregations, we support our pastor. We support our pastor. You know, well, it's one thing to support a person as far as, you know, who they are, Christian and all that kind of thing. But, you know, to support their actions, that's terrible. Because, again, when you go back to the Word of God and you find out what has God established, what his plans, what's he got in the Word? Now, if God says that when two Christians get divorced and it's not for fornication and they're not supposed to get remarried, folks, can you see the can of worms this opens? Because, you know, two Christians, they get divorced and he meets, you know, someone else, she meets somebody else. And after they meet to somebody else, there was no fornication involved for the reason for the divorce, as the reason for the divorce. Then they meet somebody else. And in the relationship that they have with this other person, they're keeping it pure. They're not having any kind of physical contact. They're going to wait until they get married before they do that. So now, see, in their eyes, they're doing everything right. So now, you take a minister who understands these principles from God's Word, and that divorced wife or that divorced husband goes to that minister and they say, Pastor, Susie and I have fallen in love and we want to get married. Can you understand the kind of probing questions that pastor is going to have to ask? Was there fornication in the divorce? No. Okay? Have you and Susie been physically involved? Now, how many of you would like to sit across from the desk of the pastor and be asked that question? See what I'm saying? And then, if they say, no, we haven't, Pastor, as they're, you know, kind of, no. The pastor then needs to find out, what about your ex? Has your ex gotten remarried? Well, no. Is your ex physically involved with someone else? Well, how should I know? See where all this kind of stuff can really get people in hot water? Not people, pastors.
Well, you're just not very nice. You're just not loving. You're not understanding. You're not... Wait a minute.
You got divorced and there's no fornication. Let's go back to the Word and check this thing out. What's the Word of God say? Well, yeah, I know, but the last church I attended, you know, they preached it differently. The guy on TV preaches it differently. In fact, the guy on TV, he got divorced and got remarried. I don't know what your problem is, Pastor. Can you see how that you begin to isolate yourself from so many people in the body of Christ? And I can tell you that, quite frankly, based on what I was seeing this morning, the reactions of some people, some of you were being confronted with some things from God's Word that it was kind of like, okay, yeah, I see this, but gosh, I don't know if I want to believe this. I see this, but I don't know if I want to accept this. I mean, yeah, I see this, but I've never heard this before. And that's not what's popularly preached today. And you're the first one in my whole life I've ever heard say this, because everybody else says if it's a legal divorce, then it's okay to get remarried. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, it's like, kind of like what I've shared in the past about the further you go into God, the further you go into truth and things like that, the fewer people you're going to be able to have a whole lot of fellowship with. Because there's a whole lot of preachers wouldn't want to hear this. A whole lot of pastors. And I'll tell you this. Get the tapes. Listen to this over and over. Get it down in your spirit. Then start talking to some of your divorced, on their way to remarried Christian friends. And see how they respond. But we're in love. You shouldn't have allowed yourself to fall in love. How can you say that? You guard your heart. You refuse to let it happen. That's harsh. How can you be like that? Well, you know, it didn't originate with me. We go back to the Word to find the... This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And so Jesus makes this statement, and he's speaking relative to the kingdom of God. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see these instructions somewhat repeated, different words, but look at this. Again, in the first part of chapter 7, Paul is talking about the relationship, physical relationship between the husband and wife. Then he talks about single people. Then he starts in verse 10, And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, we already know from what Jesus said, if fornication is involved, then that husband or that wife can marry somebody else. We know that, and they won't be considered an adulterer or an adulteress. That's what Jesus was explaining back there in Matthew 19. So, here in verses 10 and 11, where Paul is talking to the married, he's talking to married Christians. He's not just talking to anybody married. He's talking to married Christians. The proof of that is because once you get past verse 11, he starts talking about believers being married to unbelievers. Okay? So in verses 10 and 11, he is talking about Christians being married. And he says, look, don't divorce. And if you do, stay single and believe for the reconciliation between the two of you. You say, well, there's just no hope for reconciliation. Well, that's not really true. I mean, there is hope. Because you see, again, if we look at this from God's perspective, when two people say they want to get married, I'm looking for kids. Okay, well, she's a little too young. You better take your hormones and put them on the shelf. That's impossible. No, it's not. Not if you're thinking with the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not hormonally driven. You better take your hormones and put it on the shelf and look at this relationship through God's eyes. And you had better be doggone sure you are ready to commit forever to that individual. All too often, this does not take place in the body of Christ. And again, this is why there should be a lot of, there should be what you would call premarital counseling before the marriage takes place. Because like I've shared before, when I meet with couples concerning, you know, the premarital counseling thing, I tell them there are two goals. One, to make sure you guys are ready. And two, is to split you up. Because it's better to have a broken heart now than a broken marriage later on. And that comes as a shock to some of them. They give me some of those, do what? You mean split us up? Why? That's unthinkable. No, it's not unthinkable. Because you better think about it now as opposed to thinking about it 8 years from now. And you have to, listen, I'm not describing an easy scenario here when I say you put your hormones aside. Every one of us knows that is a powerful thing in a person. That, but it's supposed to be channeled in the direction of the husband and wife. You see what I'm saying? And every one of us knows it can get out of hand. We recognize this. However, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And that includes taking the emotional, physical feelings and setting them aside so that we are looking at this relationship with the directives that are coming from the heart of God, the mind of Christ, and we're pursuing this relationship based on a kingdom perspective more than an earthly perspective. And quite frankly, most Christians just don't seem to do that. Well, Kathy and I didn't do that. Well, we didn't understand these things. And you know what? I bet you not one of you in here did either. I mean, I performed the marriage for Steve and Sandy, and I understand things more deeply now than what I did back then. And what it is, as Christians, we just don't seem to fully understand, as much as I know and understand, I don't fully understand everything that is represented by marriage here on earth and what it represents relative to the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he says here in verses 10 through 11 that, you know, if you guys split up, and he's using the term husband-wife here, not ex-husband or ex-wife. He's using that term husband-wife. If you split up, then, man, you better not get remarried unless it's based on the, you know, what Jesus talked about, the fornication. But you better make sure that you don't. You better believe for reconciliation. Otherwise, you marry somebody else, you're guilty of adultery. And we talked this morning about how that, you know, adultery is not the unpardonable sin that a lot of people have made it out to be. That's not a license to go out and do it. It's just trying to bring balance to what is in some cases a volatile issue, because there are some churches and organizations that will tell you, you know, if you've ever been divorced and you get remarried, man, that's it. You can't serve God. You can't do anything. Now, see, that's not right before God. Truth of the matter is, you can't find scripture for that. And even if there was blatant adultery involved, the blood of Jesus Christ is still sufficient. So see, the body of Christ is kind of messed up in some of these things. But praise the Lord, if we keep seeking Him, we can be corrected and, you know, get on the right path. But now, somebody could ask a question. So Brother Martin, what you're saying then is, you know, people get divorced. She says that, you know, on Sunday he's the Christian, but on Monday through Friday he's drunk. Or Monday through Friday he beats me. Or Monday through Friday he cusses me out every day. I mean, just all that. So we got divorced. Now, there was not fornication, no adultery, but we got divorced. So you're saying then that, you know, until those bonds are broken through, like, him getting remarried or, you know, him staying the night with somebody else, that kind of a thing, that I'm supposed to stay single. Well, according to the Word of God, yeah, and believe for reconciliation. Well, Brother Martin, I do have a question. You know, is there any kind of a scenario where I, as a Christian, even though I'm divorced from my wife, husband, is there any kind of a scenario wherein, if adultery is not involved, that I can get remarried? Well, let's look in the Word, because there's an answer for that too. So let's look. In verse 12. But to the rest speak I. Now stop right here. In verse 10, he said, but unto the married, and unto the married I command. Well, now, we've established that he's talking here in verses 10 and 11 to Christian couples. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Now, stop right there. If a brother has a wife, would you not say they're married? But verse 10, he says, but unto the married. Verse 10, he says, but unto the married. Then verse 12, he says, but to the rest speak I. But to the rest what? But to the rest of the people who are married, only they're married to unbelievers. Can you see the difference in this? He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, somebody might say, yeah, but that's him, that's not God. Well, remember we talked about this in another sermon, how that up in verse 6 where he made the statement, but I speak this by permission, not of commandment. That, if you were to reword that and kind of amplify it, Paul was saying, I went to the Lord about this thing because people had asked me questions and I wanted to have an answer. And I said, Jesus, this is what I think the answer should be. And Jesus was saying, well, Paul, that's exactly what I'm thinking. Well, Jesus, is it okay if I share this with the people? And Jesus says, yes, that's okay. You have my permission to go ahead and share that. Listen, if Jesus didn't want something said, don't you think he'd have told Paul, don't say it? And so he has the permission to tell the people this. Same thing here in verse 12. But the rest I speak, speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now let's take a look at these verses. Here he's talking about unbelievers being married to Christians. Now over, you don't have to turn to it, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, it says, be not unequally yoked. And it's talking about Christians having relationships with non-Christians. And it's not simply about marriage. If you go back and you read that passage, you can see how he's not only talking about, you know, a believer being married to a non-believer. Now, where he says, be not unequally yoked, if we look at that, however, just from the perspective of marriage, be ye not unequally yoked. Another way to say that would be this. Do not establish a yoked relationship with somebody who is an unbeliever. So he's speaking that over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's speaking that from the perspective of, look, if you don't have that kind of a relationship, don't go after it. Now, side journey here. How many times have you encountered Christians that are looking, they're dating, falling in love with somebody who's not a Christian? Oh, but I can change him or I can change her. No, you can't. By yourself, you can't. Only Jesus can change them. Now, you can have an influence, that's true. But only Jesus can change them. And as long as they reject Jesus, man, hang it up. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be hell on earth in the relationship, because you can have a person who's not a believer and be a really nice person and a really kind and respectful person. We all know, I'm sure we all know lost people who are like that. But what he's saying here is, this is not the way God wants it. Back over in, I think it was Numbers 25, a situation took place where prior to that, God had given instructions under the law that the Israelites were not to have, you know, relationships with other nations. And, you know, Israelites are supposed to, like, be a closed society, if you will. And one of the things that they were forbidden to do was to marry outside of the Jewish nation. Well, what happened was Balaam was involved in this thing and the whole nine yards. And you can go back and read it. It's a pretty intriguing story. But nevertheless, there were some Jewish men who started paying attention to some Gentile women, all right? And because of the emotions and the hormonal drives, the Jewish men were really, you know, chasing after these Gentile women. And how many of you ladies know? And if you answer no to this, we're going to have an altar call to repent for life. How many of you ladies know that all you have to do is turn on the feminine charm and you can get a guy to do just about anything? Now look at you. Look at you. Look, all the women are just sitting there. They teach you that in home ec, don't they? Don't they? We men suspected. But you know what I'm talking about. And it's just because of the makeup of men and women, they're just different, okay? And men tend to just be like that. Well, that's what happened back there in Numbers, you know? Yeah. I'm not telling you any secrets, man. We all know this stuff. Hey, you know, like Granny told Ellie Mae, just put a little vanilla behind your ear. And so, you know, the Israelite men were really going after these other women. And Moses, it's like, you can believe what was going on. And as it describes there in Numbers chapter 25, one of these Israelite, while they're having a meeting about this thing, one of the Israelite men actually brought one of these pagan women into his tent. You know, into his tent, all right? And then one of the guys with Moses, he was infuriated by this. He went over and he got a spear, and it says that he drove the spear through them into the ground. Now, think about driving the spear through the two of them into the ground. So what did he interrupt? And God actually... That's as far as I'm going with that one, all right? And there were over 20,000 Israelites who died as a result of that sin, of willingly choosing to have an unequally yoked kind of relationship with people outside the Israelite nation. Well, that, if you will, again, type and shadow, that's really how God looks at Christians pursuing those kind of relationships with non-Christians. It's an extremely serious situation. Now, in some cases, there are some Christians, and this is, it boggles my mind, but there are some Christians that actually don't seem to see a problem with this. Christians dating non-Christians and falling in love with non-Christians and things like that, and almost like they give their stamp of approval, the pastors performing the weddings and so on and so forth. And guys, look, this is wrong before God. If God says don't do it, then it shouldn't be done. And we should, you know, you run into Christians that are like that, your friends, you know, you should try to minister to them as best as you can. But you and I both know some folks, man, they just don't want to hear it. But according to God, this isn't right. And, you know, people get defensive over those things too, but... what's the word have to say? And so, we're not to pursue this kind of a relationship. However, these kind of relationships can happen. And in this passage, he says, now look, if you are married to an unbeliever, even if, two ways this can happen. You get born again, and one of you gets, or you get married, and one of you gets born again after the marriage. Or, you know, you just do something kind of not intelligent. And you're born again and you marry somebody that's not born again. Either way, you have a relationship, a marriage, where one is born again and the other is not. And he says here, look, if this person who's not born again has no problem with you serving God, then you stay married. If this person doesn't like this, that you're serving God, and this lost person wants out. Look what he says. He says, look in verse 13, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Same thing in verse 12, let him not leave her. But then verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Let him go.
You know what? That almost sounds counterproductive to evangelism, doesn't it? I mean, when you kind of think about it. But God says, if they want out, if they want to depart, let them depart. One of the reasons for that is because light cannot have fellowship with darkness. There is no way you're going to be able to sit down and carry on a born-again conversation with somebody who's not born again. They do not understand. There's no way you're going to be able to sit down, taking it a step further. There's no way you're going to be able to sit down and have a spirit-filled born-again conversation with somebody who is not spirit-filled. You with me? Well, he says, if the unbeliever wants to depart, let them depart. What he does not say is, push them out the door. Let them depart. I mean, if they are, I mean, got their face set like a flint, you know, this, it's over. No more of this Jesus, church, Christian, God, Bible stuff, you know, that's it. It's over. We're supposed to try, if we're in that relationship as the believer, we're supposed to try to get this thing reconciled. We pray about it. We intercede about it. Because, you know, obviously we want the lost spouse to be born again. But what he's saying is, you know, if this person, man, if they just hardened up their heart or whatever, and they are just leaving, if that's it, he says, then let them leave. Let them go. And he goes on to say, a brother or a sister, he's talking Christians now, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Okay, now that brings up a question. What bondage? A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such question, such a scenario. What bondage? What? We're not under the law, so we can't be talking about the law. What bondage? Verse 10 and 11. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let the wife not depart from her husband, but then if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the wife put away his wife. This is the bondage he's talking about. In other words, if you're married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever says, I'm out of here, it's over, divorce. Here in the Bible, it tells us, in that scenario, the brother or the sister who has experienced the divorce when the unbeliever chose to leave, that brother or sister is not under the bondage to have to remain single waiting for the reconciliation of their ex-spouse. Because the reconciliation is going to be totally dependent upon that ex-spouse first coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you are not to be unequally yoked. And so he says, in this scenario, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. But he goes on to say in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, why does he have verse 16 in there? Because what he's saying is this. Here you are, you're born again, your spouse is not. If your spouse is okay with this arrangement, then you live with it. And you go with it because in this relationship where the spouse is willing to accept your relationship with Jesus Christ, that is as good as an open door that they are willing to accept, I'll put it like this, the activities of God in their marriage. Because if you have somebody who's born again and they're serving the Lord, you're going to have some kind of God activity taking place. The presence of God's going to be in that home. Do you see what I'm saying? It's going to be there. So what that means is that unbelieving spouse, there's something in them that they are not 100% completely turned off to the gospel, at least not yet. Now, I do understand, yes, there can be some exceptions to that where the unbelieving spouse can just say, no, I'm an atheist. I mean, you're my wife, I love you. I mean, listen, you know there are lost people out there that think divorce is wrong? But not all lost people are, you know, crazed heathens possessed by the devil. There are some good, decent lost. They're lost, but good, decent lost people out there. And there are lost people that just don't believe in this divorce, every whip stitch of problem that comes up. So you could have a spouse that just, I don't even believe in God. If you want to believe in God, that's your business. I mean, I love you and I'll stay with you and all this other, but don't, you know, cram it down my throat. But he says here that there's a possibility that through your demonstration of the love of Christ and your demonstration of a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a possibility that somewhere along the line, that lost person's heart could be touched and they could start asking some questions. They could want to know more about Jesus. They could see you respond in an adverse situation that they don't understand and come and say, sweetheart, I don't understand. You know, it's like you've remained cool during this whole thing. I don't understand it. What's going on? Well, that's just like them saying, tell me more about Jesus. So can you see where Paul is coming from in this? What God's saying to us here in his word. So he's saying, look, you just by your lifestyle, you could demonstrate Jesus Christ to them and it could cause them to come to a place of being interested and want to know about Jesus and to have a relationship with the Lord. However, verse 14 is based on what was said in verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 is talking about if the unsaved person wants to stay married to the saved person. Then he says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. I met a person one time, it was a lady, and she claimed this verse for her relationship with her husband. She was saved, he wasn't. But her position was, based upon this verse, that because she was born again and her husband wasn't, the Bible says he is sanctified because of her and the children are holy. And to her that meant that the husband was born again because she was born again and that the children were born again because she was born again. Now, as you're sitting there, you're shaking your head saying, oh my goodness, tell me you're joking, Brother Martin. No, I'm serious. But can you see how it would be possible for someone to read that and twist that around enough to believe that's what it's saying? Well, first off, we all know that there's no way you're going to be born again based on the salvation of somebody else. The only way that you're going to be born again is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is all between you and the Lord. Well, what's this talking about? Okay, remember the story about back there in Numbers 25 where I told you how that Israel started, you know, intermingling and so forth and over 20,000 died in the spear through the two people and all that? Okay, now, God looks at the relationship between a believer and an unbeliever. In other words, you pursuing that kind of a relationship. God looks at that as being very dangerous for a Christian to chase after an unbeliever. However, if the situation exists where a believer is married to an unbeliever, we've gone past the law and we are now living under grace. And God is saying in this that in this kind of a relationship, even though you are the one who is a believer and your spouse is the one who is not a believer, it is still permissible in the eyes of God for the two of you to have a normal marriage relationship and for you, the believer, to not be defiled in the process. Because under the law, they were considered to be defiled if they had relationships with people outside the Jewish nation. But he's saying here, listen, you are not defiled if you have a normal marriage relationship. Let's think back to a couple of sermons. If the two of you have fellowship, you are not defiled in this. Because you know what? I've heard stories And I don't know where these things originated. I don't know if it was preached or whatever. But apparently there are Christians out there that believe that if, say, two people are married and then one of them gets born again, that if it's the wife that's married gets born again or the husband gets born again, whichever, that they can no longer have fellowship with their spouse or they will cause themselves to be undefiled and lose their salvation. Can you believe? I mean, but this stuff is out there. Is it any wonder why there are so many confused Christians in the body of Christ? Is it any wonder why there's just so much goofiness out there? And he says here, listen, in this relationship, when he says that the husband, the unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified by the believing husband or wife, he's not talking about that they're sanctified as far as they're born again. What he's talking about here is God still honors the relationship as a sanctified relationship. And that you are not living in sin. Not like they were under the law. You're not living in sin. That's why he says, if the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, stay in the relationship. You don't push them out the door and you don't pursue getting divorced. He says, it's okay to stay in that relationship. Because who knows? You might end up someday leading them to Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about the fact that the children are holy. Now, this would have had a real impact on the Jewish people because essentially you had, in the Jewish mindset, you had two people groups. You had the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. The Samaritans were a result of mixed relationships to where some Jews had married some Gentiles. Then they had offspring. The offspring was considered, you know, like half-breed. And to some Jews, the Samaritans were filthier than the Gentiles because they were a corrupted offspring and all of that. So when God is giving this here in His Word where He says that the children are not unclean, but that they are holy, He's not saying that they're born again just because one spouse is born again. What He's saying is that God is not looking at your offspring as some kind of half-breed trash that needs to be disposed of, that nobody should hang around, the kind of thing that, you know, everybody should avoid. He's saying God looks at this child as being a holy child. In other words, this child was conceived in a union that God recognizes. And when this child was born, this child is not considered to be born outside of God's grace. Not born again, but not born outside of God. In other words, God is recognizing this child. It's another way to put that. Now see, here in our culture, this may not mean a whole lot to us, but you've got to understand it. In that culture, hearing these words meant a whole lot. Because in this scenario, back then when the gospel was being preached, especially in a place like Corinth, man, you had some messed up situations. And you had people that were unbelievers getting married, and then, you know, spouse gets married, but the husband gets married, and wife's not a believer, and so forth. And, you know, now they've got these kids. Well, Jews would come along and say, your children, they're defiled, and you're defiled, and all this. And Paul's trying to correct this thing. He's saying, no, listen, things have changed through Jesus Christ. Praise God. Things have changed through Jesus Christ. And you're not living in a foul relationship. You don't have spoiled children. God recognizes this relationship. And the relationship between you and your spouse, it is a sanctified relationship. God is honoring this thing. Yes, your spouse still needs to accept Jesus Christ. Yes, your children still need to accept Jesus Christ. They're not born again because of you, but God recognizes the relationship. And He's not criticizing you, and He's not condemning you, and He's not coming against you, and He's not holding you back because of this relationship. So here in this verse 14, what He's saying is, to the body of Christ, if you're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever, don't feel like that God looks at you as being less than who you really are. In fact, God looks at you as, okay, you're married to an unbeliever. I'll use you as much as I possibly can to speak to that spouse and to speak to your children, to try and cause them to desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
There are people out there, there are doctrines in the body of Christ that say things like, you know, once you get married, and, well, Dave Roberson tells the story, and I've shared it before, you know, about his sister, how that his sister got married when she was really young, and it lasted, you know, maybe a year or something like that. It wasn't very long. It was a wrong thing, terribly wrong decision, so they got divorced. Time goes by, she meets another guy, falls in love, they get married, then they get born again, then they get involved in the church. And they're committed. Well, there were the leadership of the church told them that they were living in adultery because there had been divorce before. In other words, what they were saying was the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough. And what they had to do was get divorced and go back to spouse number one. And if spouse number one was married, then they had to stay single until spouse number one either got divorced so that they could get remarried again, or spouse number one died. This is so convoluted. And it even goes against what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 19. He said, if there's fornication involved, well, if spouse number one got remarried, fornication, okay? So now you can get married and there's no adultery. But they were lost to begin with. And Jesus was talking about believers. He was talking about the kingdom. He wasn't talking about lost people. And then, Dave was able to minister to his wife. They actually had a date set for the marriage to be divorced. They actually had a divorce date set. They were that convinced they had to do this or they're going to lose their salvation. That's what they had been told in the church. And there was another situation, same kind of a thing, to where husband and wife, you know, they got married, but there had been divorced in the past before they came to know Jesus Christ. They came to know Jesus. They're in the church. And this one, Dave was actually in the meeting where they were trying to decide who was going to go tell this couple that they had to get divorced and go back to their first spouse. I mean, they had kids and everything. And they finally came up with whoever it was going to go do that. So they went and they explained it to this couple. You know, you're living in adultery. This is wrong and it's going to cause you to go to hell. You're going to have to get divorced and go back to your first spouse and all this kind of stuff. And that couple made a decision to leave the church.
Good decision.
Yeah, good decision. I mean, now what they were told was you're living in adultery and it's going to cause you to lose your salvation. You're going to go to hell. So you have to get divorced. And they loved each other so much, they said, no, we're going to leave the church and we're going to risk going to hell. See, they didn't know anything else. Nobody else came in and shared with them any other doctrine. So all they knew was what they were being told. So they left that church. And Pastor Dave said, I mean, this has been several years, but he said to his knowledge, that couple still never got back in church because of what had been said to them. And see, that kind of stuff does not line up with the Word of God. It's not in there. You can get divorced and you can get remarried. And we've covered all of that in these two messages. But again, if you never heard these things and you did get divorced, you were born again, you and your spouse were born again, and you did get divorced. And there was no fornication involved. But whatever it was, you got divorced. And then you got remarried. All right, we already know how God looks at that. However, once again, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You can still make things right before God. And you don't have to divorce your current spouse and go try to find spouse number one and get remarried again. I mean, just, no, you don't have to do that. If you made a wrong choice, if you did something that's wrong, and maybe at the time you didn't know it was wrong, now you understand it differently. Okay, there's no way to go back and change what happened. But you can go before God and say, God, you know, I'm sorry. I did not know. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, I know you didn't know. I know you didn't understand. You haven't fallen from grace. I still love you. You're still my child. And I know you want to make things right. And I know your heart was right then. Your heart is right now. You want things to be right. I bless you. I understand your feelings right now. I know what it's like to be touched by the feelings of your infirmities. I understand this. So, from this point forward, let's walk together. Let's not let this be an anchor in your relationship with each other or with me. Let's go forward and let me work with you so that you can become everything you possibly can become in me. I am not going to hold this against you. Because there are some folks, they would hear messages like this and get under such condemnation. Oh my God, I'm living in adultery. What am I going to do? Just explain it to him. That's all. And repent, apologize, ask forgiveness. I mean, all those kind of things. Just go ahead, get it over, and go on. It's okay. Now, some people could say, well, he's putting a stamp of approval on divorce. You know I'm not doing that. But what I'm saying is, let's get past the stigma that religion has placed on people, get our eyes on Jesus, and go forward with him. It does work out. It is okay. See, you've got to understand that God has already made provision for all of the believers who are going to be raised in wrong doctrine and come under such condemnation. He's already prepared for this. He already knew this was going to happen. So you do not have to live with some kind of a stigma. You do not have to live with some kind of, like, feeling like there's a cloud over your head and that God's not going to move on you. No. Look at it from this perspective. Anybody here tonight in this kind of a category, anybody listening to this, look at it from this perspective. Just call this a start, a new beginning, a fresh start. Just look at it from that perspective, if that helps you out. But this whole thing about the marriage relationship, it's a very serious thing. And God wants us to take it seriously. And he wants us to look at it from his perspective. But once again, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Divorce does not disqualify you from being used by God in ministry. You can get remarried. You just follow the guidelines God has laid out here in his word. And God's there for you. Trust me, he doesn't turn your back on you. He loves you. He loves you mightily. And I thank God. I thank God that he doesn't live by the traditions and doctrines of man. I thank God he lives by his own rules. Hallelujah. So all you free people, stand up.